happened on page 603 of the church Bibles. Psalm 112, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longing of the wicked will come to nothing.
Let me add my happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I thought I might start with a Father's Day joke, a dad joke, and then I thought I can't beat John's effort, so I'm not even going to try. I'm not sure if I'd want to beat John's effort, so I'm going to pray instead. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to honour dads tonight, we pray that you would be working in us. We pray that my words would be honouring to you, and that you would be transforming us so that we would all reflect our ultimate dad in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Father's Day began in America back in 1910. That was the first celebration of Father's Day. It occurred 2 years after the first celebration of Mother's Day. Unfortunately for men, after its first celebration, it was another 10 years before they did it again. Must have been suck to be a dad in those 10 years. Since then, it came back. It did make a comeback in 1920 due to the backing of the tobacco, meat pie, and necktie industries. They pumped a whole heap of money into it and got it back on board. Apparently, socks and undies came a few years after that. This Father's Day will be celebrated in over 103 countries around the world on different times around the year. And in Australia alone, the average child will spend $28 on their Father's Day presents and cards. I don't know if you'd manage to get the ultimate dad chair or anything like that for $28, but it sure is a lot of socks and undies. I, for one, am hugely grateful for the effort that my wife and kids made for me this Father's Day, which we celebrated on Friday. I got an awesome sleep in, some great presents, including a 1 kilo block of chocolate. Kids out there, that always works for dad. Doesn't matter who the dad is, chocolate always works. And more important than that, the fact that they celebrated my Father's Day at all really brought a warmth to my heart in knowing that they appreciated the effort I went to as a father. They understood that being a dad is hard work. Because it is. Anyone who's a dad here tonight will know that being a dad is hard work. I haven't been around since 1910, so I can't really say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I reckon it's never been harder to be a dad than it is right now. Being a dad is hard work. I've got two reasons that I've been thinking about during the week as to why being a dad is hard work. I wonder if you can relate to either or both of these. Think about how your dad finds it hard. The first thing is, I think we've got some horrible models when it comes to fatherhood. I was trying to think, well, what sort of fathers who do I think about when I think of fathers? These are the three that I came up with off the top of my head. They're not exactly the best models of fatherhood. Homer Simpson. I probably could well have chosen Ned Flanders as well. I don't think he's much better a model of fatherhood. Peter Griffin. And my personal favourite, Al Bundy. If you're looking for a positive view of fathers, you're probably not going to find it from these guys. But more than that, I think we're notoriously bad today in finding role models of any sort, aren't we? We're not great at picking people who are going to model what it's like to be a great dad. In fact, the kind of people that we aim for in our role models tend to be people who, yeah, they're great at sport or they're great at music, but often they're great at those things at a great cost to the personal relationships around them. Being a dad is really hard because we don't have many good models of the great dads. And I think there's a second reason why being a dad is really hard, and that's that the whole role, the whole expectations that dads face has changed an incredible amount since the time of, say, our grandparents. My pop is quite an old Italian Catholic man, and he did absolutely nothing when he was raising his kids. He had 9 kids. He would leave in the morning, go off and go to work. He'd come home and expect dinner on the table. He never changed one nappy in his life, and I don't think he'd even managed to burn a piece of toast. He hadn't done anything. And that was just the expected back then. How do you reckon I'd go if I tried that one on my wife these days? She'd probably hit me. I don't recommend you try it, dads. Being a dad today has so many more expectations than ever before. Not only are we to go off and work, but we're to be involved with our kids. We're to help out around the house. We're to be that all-round sensitive kind of guy to listen to. It's so hard to be a dad these days. And I also think that now's the time that we need strong dads more than ever. In the 21st century, we are facing so many problems. Families are breaking down at faster and faster rates. The role and the importance of a dad has never, ever had such a high point as it does now. We need men to step up. We need dads to take their responsibility seriously. We need men or boys who are thinking about one day becoming fathers, not for another 15 years at least, some of you. We need men to step up. A church that I know had this as their men's ministry slogan. Sorry, go to the next one. That'd be an odd slogan, wouldn't it? Strong men lead strong families who form strong churches which overflow into strong communities. I reckon that's about right. And as a men's ministry, how great would it be as a discipleship ministry, how great would it be if we were equipping men to be strong men of God who take their family responsibilities seriously, who form strong churches that overflow into communities that are transformed? Wouldn't that be incredible? This tonight is going to be a challenge for fathers. We're going to be asking, what does it take to be the ultimate father? What does it mean to be the ultimate dad? And I hope, not dads and women among, I hope that you won't mind us spending this time talking to the dads. Because I'm sure you would like strong dads as well. I'm sure you would like men in all areas of your life to step up and take their responsibility seriously. We need strong brothers. We need strong workmates. We need strong pastors and ministers. And I'm going to say this to all the non-dads. Most of everything I'm about to say counts for not dads as well. This could be a not Father's Day sermon. Don't tell the dads here. I'm speaking to you as well. This can be just as true for women. It can be just as true for non-dad men. But don't tell the dads, okay? That'll be just between you and I. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 112 and we're going to have 3 main points. 3 things that are going to help us either to be or to prepare to be or to be able to support what it means to be the ultimate dad. 3 things. The ultimate dad needs a proper understanding of who God is. He needs to recognize the influence he has on his family, and he needs to have a growing righteousness through faith. Three things, simple as that. So first up, a proper understanding of God. I don't know if people were able to see this mirror properly. I think I was blinded by it a couple of times. But it's actually really cool. If you look inside it at a certain angle, you'll see that the lights just keep going and going and going. I can keep people awake like this. This is really cool. It just keeps going and going and going. And the reason that's helpful is to know that God is so much bigger than we are. It's so easy to put God in a box. It's so easy to try and fit him around what we understand. God is so big that we will never be able to take him in and label him and put him in a box. We live for such a short period of time, and yet God is eternal. It's not surprising then, as we read in verse 1, which hopefully will appear on the screen, that our appropriate reaction is to fear him. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. What does it mean to have the fear of the Lord? Let me use my grandfather again. He grew up in a boarding school run by nuns, and boy, did they threaten him with the fear of the Lord. They were fierce, vicious creatures. And it seems to me, from what I can hear, little bits and pieces, this particular school was, I'm not saying that all are, this particular school, they used the fear of the Lord to make sure that those kids didn't get an inch out of line. They were getting their rooms tidy. They were going to bed on time because if they didn't, I don't know if it was the fear of the Lord or the fear of something being hit hard, who knows? There was fear of the Lord there. Kind of like the fear that a lamb has for a lion who's bigger and stronger and has more teeth. Is that the kind of fear of the Lord we're talking about? Is it a scary kind of... Part of me thinks it probably has a little bit to do with that. I think if we realize that God really is who he says he is, we're going to realize that he holds our whole lives in his hands. He holds our eternity in his hands. That's someone to have a bit of fear for in that sense. But more importantly than that, isn't it? We know that God is not just the ultimate judge. He is also merciful, gracious, loving, and a peacemaker. He sent his only son to die so that you and I can have a relationship with him. That sort of fear is the fear of a reverence, an awe. This God is so much bigger than we are. Do we fear the Lord, dads? Do we have that view of him that is so much bigger than we are? Well, secondly, you'll notice in the second half of that verse, the other aspect of understanding who God is delighting in his commandments. I don't know about you, but there are some people I know who say that the definition of a Christian is someone who's forced to follow rules that limit their fun in life. Do you know people who think that way? You know, Christians, they're just a bunch of killjoys. You might be here tonight with that kind of view of Christianity. And yet we read here that blessed is the man who finds great delight in the commands of the Lord. I view it this way. I don't know about you, but back in high school, my favorite subject at school was PE because we used to go out and play sport. I was particularly looking to this one unit on soccer, because it followed up a unit on dance. How anyone can call dance a sport, I'm not quite sure. But it did serve the purpose of getting me really looking forward to soccer. And the first lesson, our teacher sat us down and said, we're going to spend this whole lesson looking at the rules. We're not actually going to play soccer. And you can guess what the reaction was. Oh, we just want to play soccer. And so we annoyed him and bugged him and picked on him to the point they said, okay, enough of the rules, go out and play soccer. Indeed, go and play soccer and there will be no rules. We all thought, yeah, how cool is this going to be? And the game started off great. It was an intense game of soccer until, you know, the odd handball crept in and then some punk picked up the ball and ran with it. And then half the girls went and found a vending machine outside the hall, and in the end there's two guys kicking a ball left. The getting rid of the rules just ruined the game. It was terrible. It couldn't be called soccer anymore. And of course that's exactly what our teacher wanted us to figure out, wasn't it? I think God's commands can work a little bit that way too. God's commands are actually for the good of life. For the good life that He created us to live. I know a mate who's a mad Harley enthusiast. He has the most amazing looking Harley I've ever seen. And he looks after that according to the Harley manual, like no owner of anything I've ever seen. He services it when it needs to be serviced. He paints it up and makes it look good when it needs to be used. And he does all that because he knows that's how he's going to get the most out of his Harley. God's commands work a little bit the same way. Well, it's a lot the same way. He made us. He knows what is good for us. And his commands show us what is good and right. And even more than that, his commands actually go one step further and they reveal who God himself is. Through his commands, we see that he is gracious and loving and that he wants everyone to be saved. He genuinely cares for us, for you and me, as small and insignificant and sinful as we may be. God cares so much for us that he wants to show us what is good. Friends, the ultimate dad, the ultimate disciple, again, don't tell the dads, the ultimate dad has a proper understanding of who God is. And secondly, he recognizes the influence that dads have on their families. This one was actually a little bit scary for me. Take a look at verse 2. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Isn't that what all dads want? Mighty children. When I think of mighty children, I think of huge, you know. I think it's actually talking about godly, faithful children. Now, I don't think we can say that this is a hard and fast rule. I think it plays out most of the time. Throughout the Old Testament, we find that godly fathers tend to have godly sons, and the same in return. But it doesn't always work out that way, and we know that from our life experience too. Not all godly dads have godly children. But I was shocked and surprised and genuinely scared when I read some statistics during the week that showed exactly what was said in that verse, that showed the importance of strong male influences. I wonder if you find these as scary as I did. There'll be a couple of them. These come from a report that was done by the Fatherhood Foundation in consultation with the Australian government to try and show the importance on a national level of fathers. Fatherlessness increases poverty, crime, drug abuse, sexual problems, physical and mental health problems, and lowers education performance. Wow. And secondly, this one surprised me. Fathers, even more than mothers, have a major beneficial influence on children in their first year of school. Kids with regular father involvement were more cooperative and self-reliant in school than kids who did not have father involvement. That really shocked me. I was positive. Surely mums spend more time with kids. Their influence would be more important. But actually, no. The importance of a dad who is there and present and manning up, who takes his responsibility seriously, is so important for their children. Now, I'm guessing there are going to be a few people in this room who at this point are going to have some questions. What if I'm raising children without a dad? Does this mean it's going to affect them? I never had a dad. There are going to be lots and lots of hurt involved in this topic. I'm just going to say now that there's a huge hope. This doesn't need to be the case for us and for our families, but I want you to hold on to that thought until we get to the last point. What we really want to show here is that it's so important that men and dads man up and realize that you matter to your family. Your actions, your words, your lack of actions, your lack of words speak really loudly. Whether you like it or not, you are so important to your family. I asked my wife during the week, what's one area that I need to improve as a dad? Particularly, I've got a three-year-old son, Cameron, starting to get a little bit cheeky. What is the biggest thing that I can do to improve being a dad? And her answer surprised me again. She said, actually, I think you need to work on discipline. I feel like, I'm the big bad meanie and you kind of come along and let him off the hook. Fathers, do we need to work on discipline? This next verse would say that discipline is really important. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. I don't think this necessarily means the actual rod or any other hard, blunt instrument. I think it's talking about discipline of any form. Are we man enough to discipline our kids appropriately? I'm guessing that not all of us are, judging by the scary, disgusting behavior of some kids I see in supermarkets whose parents just seem to let it all go, and I'm sure we've all seen it. Do you need to not spare the rod? At the same time, this dad chair has been really helpful. There are three different sorts of fishing rods here. Maybe you don't need to not spare the rod. Maybe you do actually need to spare the fishing rod. Is something like fishing getting in the way of you spending time with your kids? Is work getting in the way of you spending time with your kids? Is spending all of your time sitting on a couch, oh, that's going to be hard to get up again, watching TV getting in the way of you being a man and being a proper father for your kids? I don't know what it is for you. Is it discipline? Is it spending time with your kids? Dads, people who are considering becoming dads, people who want to support other dads, you have an incredible influence on your children. Man up. Man up. Your children need it. Your wives need it. Your colleagues need it. Our country needs it. So to be the ultimate dad, we need to understand who God is. We need to recognize the influence we have in our families. And thirdly and lastly, we need to be growing in righteousness through faith. I have a one and a little bit year old daughter named Michaela, and she's the prettiest little girl. When she smiles, it just lights my whole face up. Any dad who has daughters knows that righteousness is important. Character and conduct are important. Purity is really, really, really important, which is why I absolutely love this big red button. I would love to have a spy cam and a shotgun as soon as dating comes for my daughter. But a spy cam would be a good start. Purity is really, really important. But let me say that there's something more important for fathers than the purity of their daughters. I'll say that again. There is something more important to fathers than the purity of their daughters, and that's the purity of themselves. Dads, I think we all try and work towards righteousness, our character and our conduct when we're around our kids. I think it takes a special sort of, in a bad way, a special sort of dad not to care about it when the kids are around. But it takes the ultimate dad to care about his righteousness, his character, when the kids aren't around. When the rest of the family are in bed, and we might be in our office or we're in front of the TV, it is so easy to let our eyes or our minds slip, isn't it? It is so easy to, at that moment, not care about purity. The ultimate dad, the ultimate disciple, man, women, whatever, the ultimate disciple cares about righteousness. Cares about the way their heart is. And friends, if that's where it stopped, this could be the most depressing sermon ever. Because I don't know about you, but my heart is pretty dud most of the time. It is so easy to think the wrong thing, to do the wrong thing. If all my kids were relying on is my purity and righteousness, then I feel really bad for my children. And I'm guessing I'm not alone. But thankfully, that's not where it ends. Take a look with me at verse 7. I think implicit in this verse is something that is so key in this whole issue. Verse 7 of Psalm 112. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Friends, what the joy of being a Christian is, what the joy of aiming for that ultimate dadhood, ultimate disciplehood, ultimate young, soon to one day be a dad thing is, that our righteousness doesn't come from ourselves. None of us are good enough to be really great influences on our children. But we know that our great Father in heaven sent his only Son to die on a cross so that we might be born again, so that we might die to the sinfulness and unrighteousness of our own hearts, and that we might be transformed from the inside out, that we might become people who truly do fear the Lord, who truly do delight in his commands, who can be a godly influence on our children. Friends, righteousness is important, but we can't do it on our own. This is the good news of the gospel. It's not up to us. Trusting in Jesus will change your life for the good, and it will change the life of those around you, those who you have influence over, for good. I mentioned earlier that there is hope for those who are absent of a positive father figure, because our God is big enough to be the father of anyone and everyone who calls on him. Have a look at this incredible verse from Psalm 68. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Do you lack a godly model of a father? Even if you've got a great father, if you're a widow, if you're in a situation that you think, how did it ever come to this? I don't know if I just, this is all good and well, but I just don't know if I can do it. I've done too many things. God can change everything. Jesus has done so much in his death on the cross that there is no one here who he can't be the ultimate father for. Dad's, the only way that we can be the ultimate father is if we know and reflect the ultimate father that we have in heaven. This is true, again, not just for dads. It's true for everyone who would take up their cross and follow after Jesus. Do we, as a congregation, know a proper understanding of who God is? Do we understand the importance of the influence that we have on others? Are we growing in righteousness, not in our own righteousness, but through faith in the one who promises to transform us from the inside out? Because if we do, we will have strong men who lead strong families, who build strong churches that overflow into strong communities to the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for dads. Thank you for the good dads. And we're sorry for those who aren't good dads. We pray for them. Father, we pray for those who would one day be fathers. We pray that these ideals, these objectives of the ultimate dad would really make a difference. Father, we pray for the men of this church that they would stand up that they would take their responsibilities seriously and that they would be men of God. We pray that on behalf of their wives, their children, their workmates, their neighbors. And we pray it on behalf of you who died, who sent your son to die for us, that we too can be the ultimate dad when we reflect his loving qualities. Amen.